Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn to the passage of God's Word that we read, the New Testament from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. It is that this morning we considered the words of verse 12, and now this evening we're going to consider the words of verse 15 through to the end of verse 20. Let's read these again. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And the angels went away from them into heaven. The shepherds spoke one to another. I'm sure for each one of us tonight, maybe in the past year and years past, it is that there have been events that took place in our lives. It is, there may have been positive events, perhaps sadly negative events. But it is that from that moment of that event, it is that our life was changed for the rest of our days in this world. Think of it in terms, perhaps those of us who are married. It is that on our wedding day, it is that our life's changed, and it is from that moment onwards, it was the case that life was never the same as in terms of the days before we were a husband or a wife. Think of it in terms even of the birth of the first child that you've had. And again, it is that the carefree days, in a sense, maybe that you had as husband and wife, it is that the child now becomes the focus of everything that it is that you do, and indeed remains the focus even up into their teenage years and beyond. And it is that you can say that the days after the birth of the child, that it changed your life out of all proportion and comparison to the days before it was that you became a mother or a father. Think of it sadly in terms, say, of a loved ones and even our parents. And when it was that the day came that they departed this scene of time, and it was something that from that moment onward again, it is that our lives were never the same, that we had memories of them, but their physical presence and being able to hear their voice, they speak to us, being able to turn to them for words of wisdom, it is that they were no longer there. And so it was that the days up until the moment of their passing, it is that they were different in comparison to the days that continued after their passing. And hopefully it is that you're beginning to see the connection that I'm making with what it is that we read in Luke's Gospel chapter 2 from verse 15 through to the end of verse 20. Because it is that up until what has taken place in this chapter, even as we considered this morning, it is that these disciples, in many ways, these shepherds, that in many ways, I think that they would have said, it's the same old, same old, same old. That it is that life never changes, that it is that life's always the same, that it is that there's a monotonous aspect in terms of their calling as shepherds, and it is that in terms of their future and what it meant, wasn't something that filled them with hope and happiness, but maybe it is as they get older and they felt the ravages of old age upon their bodies and upon their beings, it is that there was a sense of despair and hopelessness that started to well up within their hearts. And yet, Here, when it is that there's an angel, the angel with the multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." It is that from that moment onward in that experience, and when it is that the angel told them that he was bringing good news of great joy that would be for all people concerning the birth of the Savior and the sign that testified to the birth of the Savior, it is that their lives were never the same again. It is that their lives had been transformed. And it is that God had spoken to them in a majestic, a glorious, and a powerful way. And yet it is that they were moved to the very core of their being when they considered the Christ child and saw him there lying in the manger. You see, at the beginning of this chapter in Luke 2, it is that Luke reminds us of the humble circumstances that led up to the birth of Christ. It is that we read that in verse 7 that Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no place in the inn for them. Then from verses 8 to 14, we read of the angel who brought the revelation of the birth of Christ to the shepherds. And we saw in particular this morning this word that he gave them concerning God's sign. In verse 12, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, and so on. Then in verses 13 and 14, it is that we read of the sudden appearance of the angelic choir. And you can imagine what it must have been like. The very fact that the glory of God was found shining, the darkness of the night was being dispelled by the glory that came from these beings from heaven itself. And it is that the melody that they sang at that point, it was a melody of grace, it was a melody of love. It was a melody whereby it is that they pointed to the wonder and indeed of what it was that God was doing in and through this, his Son, Jesus Christ. And I think if we'd been there that day, the music, the singing, their voices, it would have captivated us and enraptured us in a sense as we were reminded again of the greatness of our God and our Creator. But then as we continue in chapter 2, the next thing that we see from verses 15 to 20, and this is what we're going to consider tonight, is the shepherd's response to these revelations that had been given to them from God. It is that we're told that they went to see this holy child. It is that they glorified and praised God for what it was that they had heard and seen, and it was certainly the case that their lives were never the same again. Think on it. They were the very first people who came to see the Messiah. They were the very first people who came to glorify and praise God because of the birth of Jesus Christ. And it is that here you had these lowly, these unimportant, everyday, unknown shepherds. And yet it's to them that God sovereignly and graciously chose to reveal the good news of the gospel first to these individuals. Now it is that Scripture doesn't give us their names. But I think that for us tonight, the challenge and the example that they give to us is in terms of the faith, even the infant faith that they exercised in the infant in the manger as God had spoken his word to them. You see, it is they acted on the revelation that God gave them. They shared the good news of Christ with others. Ultimately, it was the case, as we'll see, they worship God, and it is that they manifest the purpose for which it is that they and ourselves have been created. So what is it that we see? Well, look at verses 15 and 16. First thing I think is that the shepherds responded in faith to God's revelation. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to one another." And the striking thing here is that the shepherds, individuals that they were, that it was that they began to speak to one another about God's revelation to them about the child. It is that they sought to exhort one another. They had received this revelation as a group, they discussed it as a group, and they acted upon it as a group. And I think in this, the shepherds are an example to us, even in terms of his gathering together in the house of God. We know that the writer to the Hebrews, it is that he exhorts the Hebrews that he writes to that they wouldn't stop going, as it were, to the fellowship of God's people. And it's interesting the description that he gives to the church. It is that he calls the body of Christ the gathering ones. And here it is in a sense that you have the first gathering of the New Testament church in terms of the shepherds of long ago. It is that as they gathered together, it is that they began to converse with one another what it was that God had revealed and what God was doing to them. Now don't get me wrong. It's possible if you're walking with the Lord, you can do this in obedience, even if it's the case that you find yourself all alone. If it is that God in his providence puts you in a situation for a while when no one around you is godly, when it is that no one around you seems to really care about the Lord, when it is that there's nobody that you know of that walks in obedience to the Lord, it is that the Lord will still give you the strength and the courage and indeed the grace that you need for that situation. But God in his wisdom, God in his goodness, God in his mercy, it is that he's designed the Christian life and what it means to be a follower of Christ, to be lived with other believers, that it is that we all need one another, that it's something that we need to hold on to in this day and age in which it is that the individual seems to rule supreme in terms of individual lives, in terms of an individual ethic, in terms of even an individual religion, as it were. And it is that we all need to remind ourselves of what it was that God said in the Garden of Eden. You remember how it was that he'd created Adam. He'd created the animals. And it is that all the animals had been brought to him. And it reminds us of something really of the magnificence in terms of Adam as created in God's image. That when the animals were brought to him, he was able to name every single one. And when it was that he said, saw a giraffe, he saw giraffeness, as it were, and he said, that's a giraffe. And it was thereafter that that's what he did in terms of all the animals. But then after that, when it was done, what did we read? But there was no suitable helper found for Adam. And what did God himself say? He said, it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. And that's one of the things that we need to remember every day that God gives us in this scene of time, that it is not good for any one of us to remain alone, that it's not good for any one of us to absent ourselves from the body of Christ, that it's not good for any one of us, in a sense, not to be found in the presence of God's people, praying with God's people. When it is that we are joined and united to Christ in salvation, we are joined and united to his body, and as so it is that we are the church, that we are those who present in word and deed something of what it means to have Christ as our great head and our great king. And just as these shepherds 2,000 years ago exhorted and encouraged one another concerning the revelation that they had received, so we should exhort and encourage one another within the body of Christ. Let me ask you, how often this past year have you sought to exhort or encourage your fellow brother or sister in Christ? How often have you done it? Maybe 10 times, maybe 5 times, maybe even just once in terms of God's providence. But it's something that as the people of God, even as these shepherds are an example to us, that we should be seeking to do, and particularly as we move on into 2024. We're living in desperate and difficult days, and it is that we need to encourage one another, because it is that even some of us are facing very difficult and desperate days leading into 2024. And so we need to make sure that nobody in our fellowship is alone. Nobody in our fellowship perhaps just meets with us one Sunday to the next Sunday, and for the rest of the week never hears from any one of us. And that's the importance, I think, of what it is that the shepherds are doing here. It is that they're saying, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing. They said this to one another. So it is that they did that. Second thing was the focus that was theirs. And it is that they focused on the revelation that they had received. And I've alluded to it just a moment ago. We read that they said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Now it is that I think that the shepherd's discussion here, that it reveals a beautiful simplicity in terms of the exercise of their faith in God, and also a devoutness, as it is that as the command of God has been given to them, that the first thing that they're concerned about is that they respond to that command, and it is that they start to make the journey to Bethlehem. I mean, think on it. The angel of the Lord had just appeared to them, but their discussion is not about the angel. No. A great multitude of angels, the choir of heaven had appeared to them and sung, and it is they'd worship God, but their discussion was not about the angelic choir. The glory of the Lord had shone and illuminated the hills and the scenery round about them, but their discussion was not about this light. And as far as we know from what is recorded in Scripture, they didn't mention any of these things. But the topic of their discussion was the revelation that God had given to them. This was their focus. This was what they were interested in. And this is what it was that they were concerned about. And again, it is that the application is simple but so far-reaching, that we, like the shepherds, that the focus of this week and the focus of the year to come, that it has to be in the revelation of the mind of God as expressed in his word in the Old and the New Testaments. You see, that's the sad thing about this time of year. There are many churches that will have watched night services tonight, and we're thankful that the word of God is read and proclaimed. It is that there will be Christmas Day services in many churches tomorrow. And again, we're thankful that the word of God is being read and people are coming under its sound and its authority. But the thing is that after these services, after these days of celebration are by, it is that those who had their focus in the incarnation, it is that their focus will now be in anything else but the incarnation. And it is that the word of God will be something that is forgotten until the next December the 24th and 25th. And we need to be careful and challenge ourselves that it is that that's not the way with us. So often we get distracted by lesser things. Often it is that we give our attention to events and to people and to all manner of things that are passing away. But what do? We neglect the revelation we have received from God. And it's something that is absolutely serious. You see, we can all learn from these simple shepherds and the focus that they had on the revelation that God had given to them. And when you consider what it was that they said, you see that they recognized that this revelation had come from God, that it was directly from heaven itself. Look at how the shepherds in verse 15 speak of this revelation. They talk about that which the Lord had made known to us. It wasn't the voice of God that brought the revelation to them. It was the voice of the angel. But even at this point, and early in their life of faith, they recognized this angel as a messenger from God. And as a messenger from God, the angel spoke not with his own authority, but with God's authority. Now, you could well understand if it were the case that the conversation had been taken up with who it was that made the announcement and everything else. But their focus, again, is not on the messenger, but it's on the message from God to us through his word. And the shepherds speak of this revelation. The shepherds believe this revelation. And it is that the shepherds speak of God's revelation as settled truth, that it's something that is absolute, that it's something that's true, that it's something not to be doubted, that it's something that's sure and steadfast and that they can hold on to for this life and on into eternity itself. And so it is that they say to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They had no misgivings whatsoever. They don't say, well, let's go over to Bethlehem and see if this thing is true, as if they needed to see the sign before they would believe. They speak with assurance, let us go and see this thing. And they were compelled to go to Bethlehem, to leave their sheep, and to make this journey, this pilgrimage, as it were, in terms of the belief that was theirs. They believed the word of God, and they acted on the basis of that word. So what's it saying? Well, it's saying that a true saving faith is an act of faith. A true saving faith is a faith that builds upon the word of God. That it is that the shepherds just didn't sit and talk one to another, even though it was the case that they did that, but they actually act on the revelation that they had received. Look at what we read in verse 16, how it is that they acted in God's revelation. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. They didn't set their affairs in order. They didn't find someone to, well, you watch the sheep while it is that we go to Bethlehem. That's not what they did. They didn't say, ah, what wonderful revelation we'll receive. Well, we'll act on it tomorrow because it's more convenient for us tomorrow to do that, because at the moment our focus has to be in the sheep that we're looking after. That's not what they did. But they recognized the authority in terms of what they had been told, and so they went with haste, they went with speed to search out this thing that God had revealed to them. In other words, it gripped them. It got a hold of their hearts and minds. And it was the case that they could do nothing else than respond to the sovereign and powerful and authoritative word of God. And that's another challenge for us tonight. When was the last time that the gospel of Christ gripped you? When was the last time that the gospel of grace gripped you? When was the last time that the thought of the incarnate Son of God, the enfleshment of God in Christ, is it something that grips you tonight and will grip you tomorrow and will grip you in the days that lie ahead? You see, here we have these humble men, despised men by their society, as I said this morning. And yet it is, they are a wonderful example and challenge to each one of us here tonight. How often do we receive revelation from God through his word and we say, well, that's good, that's important, I should do something about that, but I'm going to wait until it's a more convenient time before I take action. Maybe tonight you're not a Christian. And it is that you know the gospel, that you've heard the good news of Jesus Christ. But it is that you're deluding yourself into thinking, well, I've got many more years left in my life. I will put off repenting until it is more convenient. And if anything, I'll enjoy my sin for a little longer. And that's the way with many, even within the Church of Christ, those who are unconverted. God's word says to us, don't be so presumptuous. You don't know what a day holds, far less an hour or a minute. Were any of you saddened when it was that you saw what happened in Prague this past week in the Czech Republic? There it is, that university. And you, these young people, young adults in the prime of life, and it is that perhaps they'd spoken to family and friends that morning before they headed to university for their studies. And yet, before the day was over, what was it, 15, 16 of them, gone. And it is that rather than being a Merry Christmas for their families, it's a totally sad and despondent Christmas for them. And that's why we need to beware that we're not presumptuous. That's why we need to make sure that if we're going to repent, we repent today. Why is it that you think that you repent later when you're further hardened in your sin? Why is it that you think you can give your best years to sin and give the dregs of your life to God at the end? And that's the way that so many think. And that's why it is that the shepherds challenge us tonight. Follow the example of the shepherds and make haste to go to Christ. Or maybe it is that probably the vast majority of us here tonight were Christians, but you've recently been convicted of some sin from the Word of God. You know that you're doing something that you ought not to do, or that you're not doing something that you should be doing. Listen to what James, the half-brother of Jesus, would say to you. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So what I'm saying to you tonight is, don't be someone who hears the word of God, is convicted by the word, but then walks away and forgets what it is that the word has been saying to you. Follow the example of the shepherds and make haste and act on God's revelation. And it's something that you must do. So who were the shepherds looking for? What was it that the angel had told them? Well, we saw this morning that he'd said to them, this is the sign. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And maybe it is that this is why God sent the angels to announce the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. They were men of faith. They were the men who likely lived in poverty, and it is that there was the humility that characterized them. And as such, the poor and humble circumstances in which they found themselves, in which it is that they found Christ the Lord, as he's in the cattle trough at Bethlehem, it itself wouldn't be a shock to their faith. They would fully understand and be able to interact with what it was that they were seeing. And yet it is that you have these men. They hadn't been to seminary. They hadn't been to the rabbinical schools. They perhaps couldn't even do many things in terms of what an intellect can do. But they didn't see the baby in the manger. merely with the eyes of flesh. But it is as they saw the baby. What did they see? They saw their Messiah. They saw their Christ. They saw their Lord. They saw their Savior. They saw the one who was able to save them from their sins. And what is it that Mary and Joseph did at this point? Seems to be that they were silent. It's reasonable to think that the shepherds told Mary and Joseph, well, angels appeared to us and told us that the Messiah was born in Bethlehem and that we would find him wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And it was maybe then at that point that Mary and Joseph shared with them the revelation that they had also received from God. We don't know. But we're told what they did next. Look at verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Not only did they act in God's revelation, but it is that they testify to Jesus, to others, rather about Jesus. They didn't wait. They didn't say, well, it's just a baby. Let's wait and see how things work out. Let's wait 10 years, 15 years until it is that he's grown up. And maybe then we'll start to tell people about him. Maybe they were tempted to say, you know, this is incredible. Maybe we should keep it to ourselves, because if we let anybody know, they'll say that we're crazy if we told them what has happened to us tonight. Yet that's not the case. They went immediately from seeing Jesus in the manger to telling others about what it was that had been revealed to them. And who was it that the shepherds told? Look at what we see. And when they saw it, they made known. King James speaks about it being, they spoke it abroad. It's the same word. And it is that when they would make this glorious thing known, it was to be understood in terms of thoroughly making known a matter. And it is that they would thoroughly make this matter known to all far and wide. In other words, they were indiscriminate in sharing their message. And you can imagine the shepherds, they're bursting at the seams, as it were, with the grace and the great joy that is theirs in the Messiah. And they could do nothing else but, as it were, the grace and the glory of the gospel bubbling up within their hearts and minds. And it flows out of their mouths in terms of what it is that they're saying to those whom God sends them to. And it is that their faith is steadfastly fixed on the word of God. And so they went with boldness and made known abroad what had been revealed to them concerning this child. Now again, how often have we done that this year? How often have we done it? Maybe we've been forced to. We're in a situation. You know what the situation is so often. Somebody says something and there's someone else there who knows that you're a Christian. And they say to you, what do you think about what they've said? And it is that you're forced to have to admit that you're a believer. And it is that you don't believe what that other person is proposing. How many times? How many times in 2024 will we tell others and make it known about the Savior and about Christ? How much greater is the revelation that you and I have received concerning Jesus? Think on it. We know him not just as the baby in the manger, but as the crucified and risen and ascended and reigning and returning Savior. Why is it then that we're not bubbling up, as it were? Why is it then that the message of grace isn't constantly flowing from our lips? Then the next thing we see in verse 18 is the response of those who heard the shepherds testify. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. People actually heard the shepherds. The shepherds didn't just run through the streets of Bethlehem shouting about Jesus, starting at one end and going to the other, and then that was it. They were gone. But they made it known there what they had received from God, and they actually told it to people. And people also heard and understood in the sense that they understood what the shepherds were saying. They were clear and articulate in their presentation of the gospel. They didn't come across as madmen. They didn't come across as those who were raving. But it is that they came across as those who understood what had been revealed to them, what it was that they had to say. Now consider how the people responded. They heard it and they wondered. Now by itself, this word wondered, it's a good word. It means to admire, to have an admiration, to marvel at what it is that you're hearing. And that would seem to be the case with these people of whom it is that the shepherds he spoke to. But here, the sad thing is, they heard, they wondered, and as far as we know, they did nothing. Absolutely nothing. No record is given to us here or elsewhere in Scripture of anyone who heard the testimony of these shepherds and who also went along with them to see Christ, the newborn king. Nor is there any record of rejoicing, of worship. We're simply told they wondered. That's all they did. And this was a common response in the days of Jesus. And indeed, it's a common response even in our own day. How many tonight and tomorrow will simply wonder again at what it is that they hear about the incarnation of God in Christ. And they're not moved to exercise faith in Christ. They never inquire further. They never say, what's their duty before him? They never seek him out with faith and repentance. They hear and they wonder and they gaze, and then they let the matter drop, and their lives are unchanged. Does that speak about any of us tonight? I think it's saying to us, be careful with the revelation you have received. Be careful with the riches that God presents to your heart and mind in and through the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. Be careful that you don't despise these heavenly truths and things. And look at Mary in verse 19. She treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Others may not have been moved by the testimony of the shepherds, but Mary was. She pondered, and she meditated, and she thought. And I think Mary is a good example for us. In our wing of the church, we're always a bit, got to be careful what we say, but here, Mary's a great example and challenge to us. As you know, she was a young teenage girl, probably no more than 16. Some of the commentators are of the view that she could have been as young as 14. So between 14 and 16 years of age. And here it is, this young girl is hearing and pondering, and she's moved. We have to be like her. We have to pray that in 2024, that as well as knowing our Lord better than we do, that it is that we seek to imitate Mary. That we seek to give special attention to meditating on the works of God which serve to build us up in our faith. That we remember what it is that God has done in our life and in the lives of others. And only you can do it. Will you challenge yourself through Mary tonight? And then it is that we also see, we're nearly finished. It is Mary pondered these things in her heart, and we see Mary's response. It is that we find what the shepherds did in verse 20. They returned to the field that they had made their journey from. And did they immediately start, okay, we better take care of the sheep. We've been away. Dear knows what they've been up to. Any of you who know sheep, sheep are extremely stupid and get themselves into really horrendous situations because of their stupidity. And you would have thought that the shepherds, that would have been the first thing in their minds. Let's go and find the sheep and make sure they're not in difficulty. But what do you read? They worshipped. They worshipped. That was the thing that was now at the center of their lives. That it was what they'd seen and heard changed their lives for the rest of time. And it is that everything that happened to the shepherds that led them to worship God. They had been given revelation concerning Jesus Christ. They had seen the sign, the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. It is that they had heard the word, the authoritative word. It is that they had made the journey to Bethlehem. And it is that everything was as they had been told. And they responded in the only way possible. As they exercised their faith, they worshipped. The revelation of Christ in the manger moved them to worship. We have a far greater revelation. Again, we know of his birth, his death, his life, his resurrection, and his ascension. What an indictment it is on our souls if tonight, when we leave this place, we don't follow the example of the shepherds, but it is that we return to our field of worship, that it is that we return to our homes and don't worship tonight, that it is that in the week to come, we don't return to our businesses and not worship Christ. Our everyday life, that it is that we tend to other things rather than worshiping our God and our Savior. You see, people, sadly, get excited about things that are maybe legitimate and yet take us away from Christ. And it's amazing, I think, that the longer people are Christians, the less excited they seem about it. You meet a new Christian, oh man, they're just on fire for the Lord. You meet somebody who's been a Christian for a long time. I'm not saying that they're not, haven't grown in grace and wisdom. It is that the wisdom that is theirs maybe tempers what it is that the new convert has about them. But in the same hand, it is that often we become so familiar with the things of the gospel that we begin to treat them with contempt. We get excited about lots of other things. You get a lot more excited about sports. You get a lot more excited about the restaurants that you'll visit this week and the sort of foods that you'll eat. You'll get a lot more excited about the kids and the grandkids coming tomorrow. That's what's gripping you and concerning you even tonight. And then it is, as 2024 comes, you're getting more excited about possessions and vacations that will be yours in the year to come. And rarely ever do you burst forth with joy and worship our Creator and our God. You remember the sermon a few weeks ago, and it was that I said that sometimes I think that charismatic brethren, they have a lot to teach us and we have a lot to teach them. But oh, for 2024, let's stop being the frozen chosen. For 2024, let us be like the shepherds, and let us, on the basis of the commandment of God's word and with the eye of faith, see the baby in the manger and the man of the cross and the risen and ascended Lord, and then proclaim joy to the world. The Savior has come. Amen. And we need to thank God for that. Let me finish there. May God bless these thoughts to us. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you that today that we have been enabled to gather here in Christ's name, and that we have been able to spend time to meditate upon your word, and specifically in terms of what it teaches us with regard to the incarnation of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you this morning that we considered him as the sign that you gave and what it means for us. And we thank you that we have the example tonight of the shepherds to challenge us and to excite us. And we do pray that as we leave this place and go to our own homes this evening, and in the days that lie ahead, all we pray that we might be challenged by them, that we might seek to follow the example of Mary and ponder in our hearts what it means to be a believer and what it means to be able to say that Jesus Christ is our Savior, our Lord, and our friend. Thank you again for the blessings of this your day. Watch over us now. Forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.